Let me first introduce myself. I was doing that jokingly beginning before services, introducing myself to some of the guys, but I know it's been a while since I've been here. I'm feeling a lot better. Thank you very much for all your prayers and cards and phone calls and so forth. Still in pain, but you know, most of us here probably are going through some degree or another a pain in our lives, so it's just something we have to, you know, work through. Well, there's a country music singer by the name of Mac Davis quite a few years ago. In fact, it was around the year 1980. He released a song entitled, "It's Hard to Be Humble." The chorus consisted of the words, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I just get better looking each day." You know, the song goes on and on with similar lyrics throughout. You know, and I imagine it would be hard to be humble if you're perfect in every way, humanly speaking, of course. Of course, we aren't perfect. You know, I think we all realize and understand that we aren't anywhere near perfect. But sometimes we might get to thinking, you know, I'm better. Or maybe I'm bigger and stronger than somebody else. Or, you know, I'm smarter. I'm more intellectual than somebody else. Or maybe I'm richer. I have all these possessions in my beholding. Or maybe, you know, I'm just more righteous than most. Brethren, when that does happen, that little five-letter word called pride has a tendency. No, it has a certainty of working its way into our life, to creep into our life if we allow it to. When pride creeps in, humility walks right out the door. It says, adios, goodbye, hasta la vista, baby. Humility doesn't hang around very long when pride takes up occupancy in your life. And certainly that's not what we want to happen in our life, is it? God doesn't want us to be filled with pride. He wants us to be humble in our walk with him. He wants us to be humbly minded as we walk and deal with each other in our life. So today, let's consider and look at pride and humility. Hence the title for today's sermon, Enjoy Your Slice of Humble Pie. So we can get an idea of the paradoxical differences between pride and humility. We'll first take a brief look at pride, and then we'll take a more in-depth look, a more concentrated look at humility and what makes up this pie that we call humble pie. To begin with, there is a story of a minister and a Boy Scout and a computer expert who were the only passengers on this plane. It was a small twin-engine plane. Well, as they sat there, they soon noticed, you know, the plane seemed to be having difficulty. They seemed to be having engine problems. Well, the pilot soon came clamoring back from the cockpit. You know, he had a distraught look on his face, and that's nothing you ever want to see from a pilot, you know, a distraught look on the pilot's face. But he said, you know, we have a big problem. We've sprung a leak in our gas tank, and now all the fuel is leaked out, and we aren't going to make it to our destination. The problem is, though, that there's four of us, but we only have three parachutes. Well, the pilot said, you know, I'm a young guy. I have a young wife, and I have three children. You know, I've got to take care of them. So he takes hold of one of the parachutes and jumps out of the plane. Well, the computer guy pipes up that I'm one of the smartest men in the world. The world needs me. I've got so much to offer the world. So he grabs one of the chutes and he jumps out. Well, so all that's left is the minister and the Boy Scout. The minister turns to the boy and said, son, you're a young man. You have your whole life ahead of you. You've got so much to live for. You know, you've got a good life ahead of you, hopefully, so take the last parachute. So the boy smiles at the minister and he said, "Relax, mister. You know that smartest man in the world that just jumped out of the plane? Well, he grabbed my backpack and jumped out." It's funny one way, but you think in your mind, well, that poor guy with the backpack. But anyway. But as this story illustrates, you know, sometimes when we thinking that we're too important, that we might be thinking too highly of ourselves, you know, it can get us into trouble. It can get us doing things or becoming victims of things that we don't want to be. You see, brethren, pride is an ugly thing. It's a dangerous thing to have in our possession. We don't want it to be a part of our character. If you will now, please turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. Just to summarize Luke 14 here, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And, of course, he was being carefully watched by these Pharisees. And there in front of him was this man that was suffering from dropsy. Now, dropsy is an abnormal swelling of the lower extremities, preferably, but any parts of the body, that's due to the accumulation of water or fluids. And usually this was caused from a diseased liver or a diseased kidney that was primarily caused by numerous bouts of malaria that was rampant back in those times. But anyway, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the quote-unquote experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They didn't say anything. They just looked at him. So he took hold of the man and he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked him another question. If one of you has a son or an ox and it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out of the ditch? Pull it out of the well? Again, no response. Somewhat dumbfounded, I guess. But going on now in verse 7 of Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or the best seat, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade you and come and says to you, give this man your place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade you comes, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sat at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. A very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. It's still true today in the Middle East, in the Far East, and even in Asia, and even here in the United States, to have some degree of a protocol of people sitting, you know, at the head table. Some seating positions are sometimes clearly defined as part of a dinner protocol. The host always sits in a certain place, and the guest of honor would sit to his immediate right. And then the next important person was set to his immediate left, and so on down the line. In our society, it's like the concept of sitting, like I said, at the head table, or like you would have at a banquet. You know, you'd have a head table. Now, this may not necessarily be wrong, but Jesus here in this scripture observed the men maneuvering around the table, as one translation puts it. They were maneuvering around the table to try to get the best seat, to try to get as close to the host as possible. Many may have even been pushing and shoving one another to get this good seat. They wanted to be thought of as the more important one. They wanted to be thought of as the more honored guest, you see. That's what they were maneuvering to do. So this parable is telling us in so many words, when someone invites you to a wedding, don't take the place of honor for a person more distinguished or important than you that may have been invited. Don't assume you're more important than the other person is. If that happens, the host who invited both of you may have to come and say to you, you know, excuse me, but this seat was reserved for someone else and may ask you to move. Then you'll have to get up, maybe in front of everyone, and try to find a seat. And you're going to have to take the seat that's left. It may be far down the row. That could be humiliating in itself. But rather, when you are invited, take the lowest seat. That's what it's telling us here. Take the lowest seat so that the host, when he comes to you and says, friend, you're one of my closest friends. You know, move up here. Come sit beside of me. Be my honored guest. Then you'll be honored in front of everyone. You'll be honored in all the presence of the wedding guest. And everyone will know. And they'll notice that you are an important guest to the host. So notice a brilliant contrast the way Jesus taught. He used a simple parable of people sitting down at a wedding feast. And then he applies the spiritual principle. You know, he wants us to learn from it. You know, I'm not thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Look again at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, this is certainly one of the wonderful paradoxes of Jesus that is totally opposite of the way the world thinks. The world tells us to put down. The world tells us to push and shove, and fight and claw your way to the top at no expense, no matter who gets hurt, no matter what it takes. You need to work your way to the top of the heap. That's what's most important in this society. The world says, contrary to what we saw here, the world says we have to lift ourselves up. We have to push ourselves up, contrary to what Christ is telling us here. We have to promote ourselves above everyone else because no one else is going to do it for us. We have to do it ourselves. We have to look at what after what? Number one. How many times do you hear that? You have to look out for number one. Well, as we know, Jesus says, and he certainly teaches us, something entirely different. Pride is basically the attitude that says, I am the center of the universe, and everything else revolves around me. That's pride in a nutshell. Well, the first thing that we need to realize concerning pride is that it's a very serious sin. It's not something to be taken lightly, brethren. If pride is a part of our life, if it's taking growth into our life, if it's producing and growing and festering in our life, then we have a legitimate problem. Because when there's pride in our life, we don't have humility. You know, it was the first sin ever, if you think about what caused God's creation to grow the wrong way. It was pride. How severe is pride or proud? Well, let's look briefly at two lists of sins to see just how severe it is. First, please turn, if you will, to Mark 7. Mark 7, and we'll read verse 21. Here the Pharisees and Jesus Christ are having a discussion about clean and unclean, different things. And the question is, what is it that truly defiles a man? In verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. In verse 22, thefts, covetousness, try to say that real fast. Wickedness, deceit. Here's another one. Lasciviousness. An evil eye. Blasphemy. Pride. You know, some render this word to be arrogance. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Quickly, let's go to Romans. For this other list of sins that are evil and are an abomination in the eyes of God. Romans 1, beginning of verse 29. Romans 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, which is means malicious or having an evil intent, or whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. You know, some people just can't be pleased no matter what you do. Unmerciful. In verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we see from these two lists that the sin of pride ranks right up there with deceit, adultery, sexual immorality, blasphemy, stealing, and even murder. And in verse 32, we read where it says that it's worthy of death. Is that not a serious sin? Is pride not something that's very serious, that God takes very seriously? It's something here that we read that it's worthy of death. So please understand, brethren, pride is a very serious sin in the eyes of God. Of all the 93 times that either pride or the word proud is mentioned in the Bible, not once is it ever referred to in a positive light. It's not ever referred to in a positive way. Now, if we have a problem with pride and we don't have humility, which is what I've already mentioned, we need to do something about it. We can't stand idle. We can't just hope and pray that it's going to go away. We have to do something about it. The problem is, pride is not always easy to recognize itself. Someone once said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. And as I said, pride, especially usually in ourselves, it's something hard to recognize. And sometimes, though, God may help us in that regard. He may cause us to go through something in our life that helps us to understand pride, that we have pride in our life, to help us to get through that. And I don't want to spend much more time on pride. I need to get to that humble pie that we were talking about in the beginning. But I do want to ask you 12 short questions that may help determine how much pride you or me are carrying around in our life. It's called the PQ test. PQ standing for pride quotient. This is the pride quotient test, if you will. So the question we need to find out is, what is our PQ? Just how bad is it? Do we have pride in our life? How much pride do we have in our life? Do we have a lot or a little? Now, to these questions, all you have to do is answer yes or no, true or false or whatever, and as they apply to you. So here are the 12 questions quickly. I enjoy being the center of attention. Yes or no? I think I deserve better than what I have. Yes or no? Are you guys answering yes or no? Much of my conversations are filled with I. Remember, I'm the center of my universe. Number 4, I find it very difficult to admit that I'm wrong. Number 5, I seldom pass a mirror without stopping to look at myself. When I do that, I usually scare myself. But Number 6, I'm stubborn. I'm set in my ways, and I don't like to change. Number 7, my feelings are easily hurt or offended. Number 8, I don't have patience for other people's mistakes or shortcomings. Number 9, I'm not appreciated enough for all that I do. People just don't appreciate me. Number 10, I'm offended if I render a service and I don't receive thanks or praise. Number 11, I seldom ask help for advice or advice because, you know, I can do the job better myself. Why do I need to bother someone else getting them involved? I can do the job better myself. And number 12, I feel really good about myself that I didn't check a single yes to any of these questions. If you have one or more yes answers, which hopefully we do, at least one answer, yes, it reveals the presence of pride in our life. Not that I hope we have pride in our life, but if you don't have any yes answers, it simply means you're probably lying to yourself and about yourself, to yourself. As I mentioned, pride is not always hard to see or find in our lives. But, you know, look at that little PQ test and go over that test now and then to see if pride is a part of your life. Those aren't all the questions we can ask ourselves. Those are just 12. You know, pride is like a hot coal that's burning just below the surface of an old campfire or a bonfire. You know, and I found out the hard way that before, stepping in a old camp or a bonfire, and this was like 2 weeks later, but I stirred up that old bonfire, and there were still some red hot coals down there, just, you know, simmering beneath the surface. And it doesn't take much for those things, if you stir them up, to bring them back to life. Give them a little bit of fuel or something, and you've got a full-fledged fire again. It can be a roaring fire unless we put it out first, and we put it out completely. But brethren, although pride is a part of our flesh nature, it's something that we can overcome if we choose. We have to recognize it, and then we have to choose to overcome it, to put it out of our life. The problem lies in the fact that our pride prevents us from choosing to do something about our pride, doesn't it? Pride gets in the way of us doing anything about our pride. You know, that puts us in kind of a paradox, but that's where God can step in and help us if we allow Him. Again, we have to choose to allow God to step in and help us to not only see our pride that's in our lives, but to do something about it, to work to overcome that pride, to get rid of it out of our life. So now let's go on to that recipe of humble pie that I mentioned earlier. You know, the term humble pie itself is an interesting term, you know, if we look at history of it. Well, back in the medieval England, the nobility people were able to eat the good cuts of meat from a deer or whatever. However, the poorer people, the peasants or whatever, well, they had to eat a meat pie that was consisted of all the lesser quality of meats, even the entrails, the intestines and the organ meats and so forth. These parts of the deer were called the umbles. It's humbles without the H. But a nobleman would never stoop to eat from an humble pie. Are you kidding me? To lower himself to that level would have been humiliating. It's out of the question. A nobleman eating humble pie, there's no way. He's much too important for that. He would allow himself to eat from humble pie. He wanted the best and choice cuts of meat of the deer or whatever animal it was. Well, to make a long story short, as time went on, it eventually became known as humble pie, since it was so humiliating to have to eat it. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought of this book that I have called, in fact, I have it, but I forgot to bring it up here. It's called The Book of Virtues. Any of you have that book? Several of you? You know, it's about this thick. And, you know, as I was preparing the sermon, well, you know, surely there's something in this book of virtues that's dealing with humility. But, you know, to my surprise, there was nothing in there. Of all the virtues covered in this book that's about this thick, there was not one mention of the character trait of humility. I guess it didn't make the cut. You see, unfortunately, in our society, being humble is not necessarily a good trait to have. It's become synonymous with being a wimp, a weakling, a doormat. You know, in fact, believe it or not, there was a club one time called Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Now, if you look at the acronym for this club, it was doormat. Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Their official motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everyone else. Of course, that's not what Christ meant when he said the meek shall inherit the earth. But this club, you know, they thought that they had to be that way, a doormat. You know, Moses was meek, but he was someone of strength and leadership as well. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, "Moses was meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." But look what Moses did. He stood up to the Pharaoh. He dealt with the rebellious Israelites. And he spent 40 long years doing one of the toughest jobs in all of history. I don't think Moses was someone you wanted to mess with. He could get angry. He could get indignant, as he did with Aaron, the other priest. But he was also humble. But he was also a man of strength and courage. This example of Moses is pretty clear evidence that God's definition of humility is a lot different than what the world would have us to believe. The world today looks at you as a wimp if you're trying to work on your character, if you're trying to better yourself, if you are trying to acquire humility and get pride out of your life. The world looks at you as a weakling, as a wimp. If you went to apply for a job and you put on your resume as one of your strengths or one of the things that are one of the highest qualities of you as an employee, if you put down humility, they would probably laugh you out of the building. Humility is not inferiority or poor self-esteem, contrary to what the world tries to push. It's humility is seeing our strengths and our weaknesses honestly, and not letting either keep us from accomplishing what we need to do. Humility is recognizing that our strength comes from God. When it comes down to it, humility is simply making a truthful, modest estimate of ourselves, utilizing God's Holy Spirit to help us to see ourselves how we are, to be modest about how we feel about ourselves and where we are spiritually speaking. Jesus shows us that humility comes from strength rather than weakness. It comes from confidence, not insecurity. Throughout God's word, we see how important being humble is to God. But yet, you know, if you went to a Barnes & Noble's bookstore and asked to be directed to the self-help section on how to be more humble, you know, they probably look at you like you're from another planet. What? You want to be more humble? That's not going to get you anywhere. That's not going to get you up the corporate ladder. That's not going to improve your wage earnings by being humble. Yet, as I said, the Bible speaks over and over about the value, the virtue of being humble, of humility. To God, having humility is a valuable honor. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit retains honor." Look at James 4 verse 10. Remember your scripture. James 4 verse 10. "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up." That's not what the world says. That's not what the world teaches. Remember, we have to lift ourselves up. That's what the world is trying to teach the people in our world today and in our colleges, in our institutions of higher learning. We have to lift ourselves up. Don't depend on God to do it for you. Don't humble yourself, as it says here. But here we're told that God will lift us up if we do humble ourselves before the Lord. So to be lifted up, we must first humble ourselves. If we want to be thought of highly of in the eyes of God, we have to humble ourselves. If we want to be exalted, if we want to be lifted up, we have to humble ourselves first. It doesn't work the other way around. Let's now look at a scripture that shows how important us having humility is to God, and what is required of us if we want to walk with God. Please turn, if you will, Micah. Micah 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Shall I come before him with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? If I come before him with 1,000 rams, would that please him? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If they did these things, would God then be pleased with them? God's answer follows in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? In other words, Israel should have already known the answers to their questions. A requirement is something that's essential. It's a condition. It's something that's respected, expected, and necessary. However, this requirement is not something that completes a need in God, but one that completes a level of spirituality in us. God then says that in essence, he didn't need or desire these religious rites or all these sacrifices. He next tells them what he does desire from them, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You notice that Micah tells us what God expects. The first two things have to deal with how we should behave toward one another. God expects us to love and to get along with one another. He expects us to treat one another justly, to treat one another fairly and honestly and sincerely. He expects us to love mercy and to show kindness and compassion toward one another. That's what God expects of us, brethren. In this third expectation, God expects us to have a right relationship with him, with God himself. That right relationship always begins with humility. Our walk with God is to be a way of life. It can't be something that we do because we have to please someone, but rather, it has to be a way of life because of our personal relationship with God. It's a way of life that's observed because of our love for God our Father. A love that Paul says can only be observed because of his love for us. But we as human beings all too often put ourselves at the center of our lives instead of God. Again, we try to put ourselves at the center of our lives so that everything else revolves around us. Instead, that God has to be at the center of our lives. He has to be our focus, not anything else. We can't have the attitude, well, my job comes first, even if it means sacrificing the family. My happiness can't come first, even if it means divorce. My pleasures must come first, even if it means that I won't wait on marriage. My success comes first, even if I have to stab someone in the back to get there. If I have to push someone down, if I have to denigrate someone, if I have to burn someone's reputation in order for me to get above them, that's what the world wants us to do. My own self-esteem comes first, even if I have to cut someone down with my words. If I have to cut someone deeply with our words, if we have to have a harsh tongue, our tongue, brethren, can be a forest fire that can kill, that can commit murder to one another. My own plans for my life come first above anyone else's, even if it comes at the expense of allowing myself to be separated from God. Is that what we want? Is that what we need, desire? Well, these are just a few of the things that can run and ruin our lives if we allow them to be at the center and focus of our life, rather than our lives revolving around God and His truth. Brethren, God wants and expects us to walk humbly with Him. It might seem an easy task, but it's hard to make a reality. When we walk humbly with God, it means, you know, I take myself out of first place. I take myself out of the center of my life. It means God is my motivation, my desires, not me. He's first in all of my decisions. He's first in all of my attitudes. He's first in all of my words, my desires, and dealing with my problems. He comes first. He's first in my home, in my workplace, in my school. He's first in my financial life. Any aspect of my life, we have to have God the focus of our life. We have to be walking humbly with God at all times. In essence, He needs to be a part of everything we do every day of our life. Every hour, every minute, God has to be the center focus of our life, brethren. Let's remember these few points as we attempt to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with God, we have to both be going in the same direction. If we want to walk humbly with God, we have to both be moving at the same pace. Not only in the same direction, but we have to both be heading in the same destination. We have to both be wanting the same destination, where we want to go. We can't end up in the right place if we're going opposite direction of God or where God wants us to go. And finally, we have to both be going for the same purpose, for the same reasons. To put it into one sentence, we have to be moving in the same direction, in sync with, have the same direction, and have the same motivation and purpose as God our Father. If we want to walk humbly with God, we have to be on the same page. We can't be looking at different instruction sheets. We can't be looking at a different roadmap and expect to get at the same destination. We have to be looking at this guidebook. This is our manual to where we want to go, brethren. We have to make sure that we're looking at that manual. You know, if we're going in all directions for the wrong reasons, and at the same time attempt to be walking with God, it won't work. We will fail every single time. You will never get there. Please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. First Peter 1, we read verses 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud." On the other hand, what does He do? He gives grace to the humble. Brethren, how much do those words mean to you? He gives grace to the humble. Clothed with humility means to let your outward appearance and conduct bear proof. To let your outward appearance bear witness of the humility that's in your heart, that is a part of your body, of your mind, and your soul. For that reason, we need to do what it says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Those who follow God and walk humbly with Him will in time be exalted or lifted up by Him. But those that lift themselves up, those that try to exalt themselves now, God will push down. They'll never get there. God will not lift you up if you are trying to exalt yourself now. Now, what are some of the spiritual ingredients of this humble pie? What are some things that we need to be doing that could make this recipe one that would be pleasing to God and nutritious to our spiritual condition, to our spiritual life? Well, the first ingredient in this humble pie might be realize and accept that we are sinners. Accept it, brethren, that you are a sinner. I have to accept it that I am a sinner. Let's read Romans 3, verse 23. You know, you can not turn there if you want to, probably have it memorized. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. You know, that puts us all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For that reason, we need to realize that we're in desperate need of our Savior. We need to humble ourselves and admit that we cannot save ourselves. We're all in the same boat. We are all sinners. There are no exceptions. Without our Savior, we're a helpless lot, you know, pandering somewhere in the darkness, being blind in our everyday life. We all have sinned and we all fall so very short compared to the power and glory of God. Another ingredient you might add to this pie is prayer. Now, pray for a humble heart. Pray that God will help you see your faults for what they are. Ask God to help you see the strength and goodness in others. Brethren, there's strength and goodness in each and every one of us here. Help God us to help us see those strengths and those goodness, those things that are good in others, rather than always looking for the negative things. Pray earnestly for a kind heart to help you deal in your relationships with one another. Not all of us agree all the time. But brethren, ask God to help you deal with a kind heart, to have compassion, and to be kind one to another. Ask for more of God's Holy Spirit to help you deal with pride and that lack of humility. Remember, you can't go it alone. You can't go all by yourself and succeed. The next ingredient is serve others. Serve others. Please turn, if you will, to Mark. Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brethren, this is the fastest way to humility. Follow the examples of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and you'll have a better result, and you'll get there a lot faster and easier if you try to emulate Jesus Christ and the examples that he set for us. The next ingredient, I mentioned already a little bit, but it's kindness. Kindness. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be you kind one to another, be tenderhearted. You know, we don't accomplish anything by being harsh to one another, by being arrogant to one another, by putting one another down, talking down someone, gossiping about someone. That doesn't accomplish anything. If it accomplishes anything, it accomplishes the wrong thing, brethren, not what we want to accomplish. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We have to forgive. We can't be forgiven if we don't forgive. That's a basic law. We have to be willing to forgive. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have to be willing to forgive. Now, Glenn Campbell had a song that was entitled, Try a Little Kindness. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But some of the lyrics were, you got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. You know, try a little kindness in your life. See how it works. See what it accomplishes. I think you'll be amazed. It will sweeten your humble pie for sure if you add that ingredient to it. Next, we need to add some patience. Some patience. You know, in our test we took earlier, one of our questions or statements was that I don't have patience for people's mistakes or shortcomings. If we answered yes or true to that one, maybe, you know, we need to add an extra dose in our pie or an extra ingredient for good measure. Ephesians 4 verse 2, I'm going to read from the NIV. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Here Paul is addressing unity in the body of Christ. He's stressing how important harmony and unity, you know, we heard a little bit about it in the sermonette, how important it is to Christ that we have unity and harmony within the body of Christ. Patience with each other is one of the character traits, you know, that we need to ensure that. Without those things, we can't be ensured that that happens. And it's also an important ingredient in our humble pie. Another ingredient is gratitude. You know, we should be extremely grateful for what we have, and more importantly, what Christ has done for us. Please turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. Gratitude is something that we must have in our life. We must be thankful. 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, we'll read verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Be grateful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be grateful, brethren, in everything. If we have a hard time thanking God and others, we most definitely have too much pride in our life and not enough humility. So let's make sure that there's a good amount of gratitude in our mixing bowl that we're using to make up this humble pie. With a seventh ingredient, and since seven is the number of completion, we'll finish up with this ingredient. Now, there's all kinds of other ingredients you could add to this humble pie. But the last one, and I think is something that we're all aware of and is very important, and that's a good amount of love. Love. We have to have love in our humble pie. 1 John 3:18. First John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's telling us, let us love genuinely. Let us be truthful about our love for one another. Don't just say it in words, but do it in actions, in the way that we treat one another and how we deal with one another. Do it in deed and in truth. If we have genuine love for one another, it'll be harder for us to want to say or do anything against that person or another person. Just remember, love covers, you know, a multitude of sins. Love covers most anything. If we have a genuine love for people, it's going to cover up the things that are bothering us or maybe you don't agree with. God and Jesus Christ loved us first. And they want us to do the same to one another, brethren. They want us to be filled with love for one another. So that's your basic ingredients for your humble pie. Ingredients that I hope will help you acquire or maintain your appetite and taste for the type of humility that God wants us to have. Brethren, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a great servant. If you want to be exalted, serve one another. Christ said, I come to serve, not to be served. Do we come to serve or to be served? Being humble is to consider yourself a servant. That one last story. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, telling everybody what to do and what not to do, but he was making no attempt to assist them, to do anything to help them. Well, asked by this rider why he wasn't pitching in, he responded with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." You know, he wasn't going to get down there and help them. He was a corporal. Well, the stranger on the horse apologized and dismounted and proceeded to help the group of exhausted soldiers. With the job finished, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." That man was, stranger's name was none other than George Washington. The point is, don't be hesitant to serve when you have the opportunity to do so. If you want to be somebody, put that somebody before yourself. D.L. Moody said, quote, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many he serves," unquote. Brethren, greatness comes from service, and service comes from humility. An important point to remember is don't be guilty of false humility. You know, false humility is doing the things that God requires of us and serving others, but then doing it for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives. That's obedience and humility and service done in vain. Don't fall into the trap of false humility. When we look in the mirror, we should be able to see faults in ourselves. But when we look at others, when we talk amongst ourselves, we should be able to see goodness in other people. Finally, let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Probably the greatest example of humility there ever was. Though he was the very Son of God, he was willing to take the form of a man and die for you and me. Though he's the King of Kings, he was willing to serve his disciples and wash their dirty feet. Though he's the Lord of Lords, he was subjected himself, allowed himself to be subjected to beatings, to be spat upon, ridiculed, tortured, and even murdered on the cross for you and me. That is the humility God requires or wants from us. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. We have to realize that we're all sinners. We need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another. Be willing to serve wholeheartedly and for the right reasons. Try a little kindness, and be patient with one another. Don't be quick to criticize or put someone down. Have complete gratitude to God, because we need to realize that all that we have, all that's been given to us, is by the grace of God, brethren. Everything that's been given to us, we owe everything to Him. Finally, brethren, have godly love. If we do everything else, if we do all that we've been talking about or all that you hear, if we do everything but we don't have love, it matters nothing. It's all in vain. We accomplish nothing. We have to have love. Remember, as we read earlier, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Don't be busy going about trying to lift yourself up, brethren. You won't get there. You'll fall, or you'll be pushed down. The lower we go, the higher He will lift us up. Remember that. The lower we go, the higher He will lift us up. So, there you have it, your humble pie. Enjoy your slice of humble pie. On second thought, eat the whole pie. It's good for you.